Well, good morning. Been a while since I've been here. My fall visit of last year was interrupted because I now have a new knee. So that put me down for a while, so that it's good that I have a chance to come back today. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And then back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's going to be our text verse for the morning. Sometimes that verse is misquoted. People will say, "For where your heart is, there will your treasure be also." But you know, in that misquoted verse, the emphasis is on your heart. And we all know the ebbs and flows and the ups and downs of emotions that influence our heart. Just watch a child at Christmas time with multiple gifts. They just rip into one, they move to another, they move to another. And I think when they grow up, that's how they live too. They get bored, they move on, they get bored, they move on. But when we choose to emphasize our treasure, for where your treasure is, that means that something is worthy, it's great value. Sometimes we don't ever want to lose it. And when that happens, if that's our treasure, then we know that's where our heart will be also. The New Living Translation says, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." I think at some level we are all treasure hunters. Who doesn't get excited to find a $5 bill in the parking lot next to your car as you're going to the mall? Who doesn't get excited when that thing that you've been looking for, you find and it's on sale? I once offered to clean out a friend's apartment. She had moved away, took all the stuff that she wanted, and left nothing but piles of junk. Well, as I was moving things out, I found a Strong's Concordance. Mine was getting kind of ratty, and this thing looked brand new. I thought, "Wow, look at that. I found a Strong's Concordance." But you know what really excited me? She was using a $50 bill as a bookmark. I went from Junk City to Treasure Island in a moment of time. Real treasure hunters range from the hobbyist who you see out on the beach or in parks with their metal detectors looking for nickels, dimes, or loonies, to those who collect stamps, coins, antiques, old toys and games, just looking for that one that's going to be a priceless find. And of course, that moves to those who are more serious, searching for the pot of gold that's beneath land or sea. I recently read headlines that told of some archaeologists who found a 9th century emperor's tomb in Panama. And with that, all manner of gold and jewels were also there. Even last week was in the news that someone had discovered a Spanish galleon that had sunk in 1708. And the reported value of its cargo in today's funds was $20 billion. So these finds take planning, determination, focus, patience, a lot of financial backup. And it may take a lifetime to actually find what you're looking for. Well, the Bible speaks to the idea of treasures. Proverbs 21 and 20 says, there is treasure to be desired. There is treasure to be desired. An example, of course, is Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found, and for joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Obviously, he realized the value. That's what he's bringing out in this verse. He realized the value of the kingdom of God. And he's willing to sacrifice all that he had that he might have the kingdom of God. We contrast that, of course, with Matthew 19 and 21. A young man came up to the Lord Jesus and he said, "What good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" And this wasn't some shabby. He had been trying to obey the Ten Commandments as best he could because that's what he knew. He didn't say that he obeyed them all. But you know, the Lord knows his heart. And the Lord looked at his heart and he saw that this young man treasured the things that he owned and his finances. And the Lord said to him, "You need to sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But unlike our first example, he just thought to himself, "That's too much of a sacrifice to sell all that I have." And he walked away, and we never read about him again. And then we read in Psalm 119, 162, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." I trust that you treasure that book that's on your lap this morning, because that's the word of God. You know, even God has his treasures. Exodus 19 and 5. "God has chosen you, Israel, to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth." And we certainly know the extent that God went to throughout the Old Testament, because the Jews, the Israelites of the day, were a treasure to God. From Abraham all the way to the Assyrians and the Babylonian captivity. Well, you know, God is going to bring back his focus in a day yet forward on this special treasure, Israel. I don't think it would be too wrong to think that we as the church are also a special treasure to God. After all, Jesus died for our sins. We are the body and the bride and the building of Jesus, the Bible says. We have been adopted into God's family. There's a day that most of us can remember where we discovered the great treasure from God. that he loves us and that he has offered salvation to all that will believe in his Son. I was a boy of 9 when I found this great treasure. But you know, the 65 years that have passed since then, I have discovered God has a lot more treasure for me and for you that is found as we examine and explore his word. It was always God's plan to have an abundance of treasure in his treasure box, so that it matters not whether we're a brand new believer in Jesus Christ or a veteran believer in Jesus Christ, there is ample for all of us. Can we ever exhaust the treasure of God's love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, compassion, his blessings, etc., etc.? Can we ever exhaust those? No. But I'd like to spend a few minutes on a treasure that we know about, but we don't hear much about these days. I believe if we are not hearing about it, we're not thinking about it too much either. And I'm talking about that moment when we will be taken out of time to be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's referred to as the rapture of the church. You know, I remember growing up having a steady diet of end time ministry. But you know, today, not so much anymore. When I was in my 20s, there was books like The Late Great Planet Earth that sold 28 million copies and was a New York Times bestseller. The Left Behind series that became movies sold 86 million copies. As we think about the rapture, you know, it's not a common word in our vocabulary. The dictionary defines it as moving to a state of happiness, pleasure, and joy. For example, it was a rapturous moment when the orchestra reached its crescendo. But we talk about the rapture, and you know, it doesn't even appear in our Bibles. But the essence of its meaning is to snatch away to that very place of happiness, pleasure, and joy. That moment will be, as we read in 1 Thessalonians, when Jesus comes back to the clouds for his bride, the church. So why should this be a treasure to us? Because, number one, the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized the need to be waiting and watching with expectancy, so that when he comes back, it's not going to be a great surprise to us. David Jeremiah says, we all need to be rapture ready. Rapture ready. The second reason is as we focus on his coming, it's going to affect how we live today. It's going to help us to prioritize what is really important in our lives and what is not. Sometimes we need to take and stop and think a little bit, and I wonder what the ratio is about the amount of time in the course of a week that we spend on life here and how much time we spend on the life to come. Do we ever stop and think about that? Thirdly, by focusing on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, it's going to help us through the struggles that we have in the here and now. Whatever it might be, health, finance, whatever it might be, when we think about that day when he's coming to the clouds and we will be taken up to be with him, you know, as we're thinking about that wonderful moment, how is that going to help us get through some of the difficulties that we face here in life? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, is a wonderful treasure that we should not neglect. You know, many of the Thessalonians not only thought that he was going to come back in their lifetime, but they were so focused on his return. Some of them had even given up working and were just sitting and waiting for his return. But you know, Paul said that if anyone is unwilling to work, let him not eat. That puts things in a perspective, doesn't it? And as we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So that's how we should be doing our time of waiting. Today we find hope. Really, it's assurance, isn't it? Knowing that one day, and maybe even today, all of this will be past, and we will be with our Savior forever. So let's refresh our faith and our knowledge in what will happen at the moment when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for us. We're going to consider the proof of his coming, the pattern of his coming, the purpose of his coming, and the perils of his coming. So the proof of his coming. We're going to look at the words of the prophets, the words of Jesus, and the words of some others. The words of the prophets. You know, the Old Testament contains many prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is where we need to be somewhat careful, because some of the prophecies are concerning his first coming. For example, Isaiah 7 and 14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and many other prophecies. But there are prophecies concerning his second coming, Isaiah 9 and 6. For the government shall be upon his shoulders. Well, that hasn't happened yet. The government of this world is not on his shoulders yet. He's coming back a second time to destroy evil, to save Israel, and to set up his kingdom. We're going to consider this second aspect of his coming, the things that are yet future from us. This is what Daniel says in chapter 7 and verse 13. With the clouds of heaven came one like the Son of Man. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom which shall not pass away. That has not happened yet. Daniel, Joel says, chapter 3, verse 16, the Lord roars from Zion, the heavens and earth quake. Just coincidentally, just a few days ago, a fairly hefty earthquake in New York City. And just a few days before that, one that created quite a bit of destruction in Taiwan. But that's not the Lord. He's not back yet. Zechariah 14 and 4. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and that mountain's going to crack right in two. Zechariah 9 and 9. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. That's all coming. Then we hear the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Now, I'm not establishing a time frame in this point. I'm going to do that in a moment. I'm just trying to establish the number of people who all agree, who are witnesses to the fact that he's coming back. So don't think we're off on a sidetrack. We'll get to the order of things in a moment. The words of Jesus, recorded by Matthew 24 and 27, "So will be the coming of the Son of Man." Verse 30, "They will see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory." That's what Jesus said himself. Then the words of Jesus recorded by John, chapter 14, verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." This was a time of, I suppose, chaos in the hearts and minds of the disciples. They had this idea of the kingdom starting. You remember one of their mothers went to the Lord and said, "Could my one son and my other son sit beside you in your kingdom?" Thinking that it was about to begin. But they became troubled and confused because the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I'm leaving." All their hopes had been dashed. And even before he was to leave, they witnessed his arrest. They witnessed his death, his burial. And it all seemed like there was really no hope left that this kingdom that they had understood to be coming was going to happen anytime soon. But you know, in the next few days, they would see an empty tomb. They would see him and meet him as he walks right through a door and talks to them. "Thomas," he said, "put your hands right here, Thomas. You want to see what nail prints look like? You want to see what a spear looks like? Put your finger right here, Thomas. It's really me." But you know, it wasn't long before they seen him ascend back up to heaven. But his promise was fresh on their heart, that if I go, I will come again. And then there's more proof. Others who said, Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, as they stood there and they watched the Lord rise from the earth and disappear into the clouds, two angels stood right behind them. And they said, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So the two witnesses. Must have been a very emotional time, don't you think? There was the fear of the cross, the shock and sadness, now to see him go. But he did say, "If I go," and they just saw him go, we can truthfully say that he is coming again. The words of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 14, "We believe that when Jesus returns," verse 15, "when the Lord returns." Of John's recording of the words of Jesus in Revelation 2 and 3 to the church of Thyatira, "Hold fast what you have till I come. To Sardis, I will come as a thief. You will not know what day or hour I come." The church at Philadelphia, "I am coming soon." And of course, Laodicea, who were sound asleep in their pews because they had lost that treasure of his return and the picture they've been caught up in prosperity. There's absolute evidence that Jesus is coming back. And dear Christian, this life is not all there is. Something far, far better is ahead for all of us. Standing before him at last, trials and troubles all past, crowns at his feet we will cast. Jesus is coming again. So then the pattern of his coming, let's think about, when will it be? What will it be like? How do we know that the way we think is the right way? And who will go? when he comes back. I'm going to say right up front here as we proceed that there are varying views in evangelical Christianity of when, how, and for whom Jesus will come again. Now, we looked at some prophecies of the words that Jesus is going to come again. But, you know, those prophets, they saw him come. They prophesied as a baby right through to his death because that's what they saw. But then they had no concept of the church age. They had no concept of you and I sitting in a place like this, especially as Gentiles. And so they moved very quickly in their prophecies to say after his death, he was going to be resurrected and he was going to come back to this earth and set up his kingdom. And so as we begin to think of the pattern of his return for us, the church, we have to focus in on the New Testament teachings. So let's think about when it will happen. Well, the first thing that we know for sure is that we don't know when it's going to happen. Only God the Father knows, Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour, no one knows but my Father only. The Reader's Digest sort of version of God's eschatology calendar is like this. The rapture, then that ushers in the tribulation, which ushers in his second coming to this earth, which ushers in a 1,000-year millennial reign with the Lord in charge, and then a new heaven and a new earth. Some Christian denominations teach there is no rapture and no millennium. They teach, in their way of thinking, that the church is going to experience this tribulation that the Bible talks about. And then when Jesus comes back, immediately after he destroys his enemies and the evil of the world, then he's going to set up a new earth and a new heaven. Other teachings include some who believe that the church is going through half of the tribulation. Some believe in the rapture, but that the church is going through the whole tribulation. Most evangelicals believe in the rapture and that it occurs in pre-tribulation. And I would agree with that. And I would think that most here this morning would agree with that. Followed by the tribulation, Jesus' earthly kingdom after that. What will the rapture be like? How do we know what's going to happen? Do we have any examples? Well, I suggest we have 5 examples. Firstly, there's the example of Enoch. He walked with God, walked along everyday life, and he was not. Then we have Elijah. He was caught up in a chariot of fire, in a whirlwind, and taken up to heaven. That'd be a good name for a movie. Acts chapter 1, Jesus himself was snatched up to heaven. 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul was caught up to the third heaven, just going along life as normal, and God took him up to the third heaven. He was in the presence of God. And lastly, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, God had assigned 2 witnesses to warn Israel, likely Moses and Elijah, and they were killed and left to rot on the road. And after just a few days, they were raised from the dead, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. That rapture and our rapture are still in the future. What will the rapture be like? If If you have seen any of the movies depicting that moment when the rapture happens, you have seen some very dramatic moments. A plane load of people, and the believers all taken, and their clothes left nicely, neatly on the seats that they once possessed. The quarterback, dying moments of the game, the winning touchdown on the line. He sees his man open. He fades. He throws. And the ball falls to the ground because he's gone. Chaos on the highways as drivers disappear. In the air as pilots disappear. A husband reaches for his wife and she's gone. Parents searching for their children. Children searching for their parents. You know, an example occurred in 2014. Malaysian Flight 370. Flying from Kuala Lumpur to Beijing, 239 people aboard just disappeared. The tracking and the radar was good for a point, and then it left the radar. It made a turn, went over the Indian Ocean, they say. Some other people, it was on their radar for a minute, and then gone. No sign. No people. Some of the most advanced technology searched for the next 2 or 3 years. But they found nothing of the plane. They said it was the most expensive search in aviation history. Gone. Disappeared. Not a trace. Well, that's what the rapture is going to be like. Millions. Gone. With no explanation. Why do we believe the rapture will happen before the tribulation? Are there signs of his coming for us for the rapture? Easily stated, no. No signs in heaven or on earth. Well, what about Matthew 24? Wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence. These are all signs pointing to the tribulation. That's not to say that we won't experience some taste of those as they start to become more and more and more, but they don't give us a date and a time when the Lord Jesus is coming back. If they peak at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation, Israel, by the basis of Matthew 24, is going to know that we have 3.5 years to go. But for us, there's no signs to tell us when the Lord is coming. There are scriptures that speak of the church being saved from the tribulation. Not through it, not in it, but from. Romans 5 and 9, saved from wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to look back at the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3, it says, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. And we read in Revelation 6:17, remember the rapture has happened. John records, for the great day of his wrath has come. This is ushering in God now dealing with the evils of this world. When I was a teenager growing up, I always had lots of questions, you know, different opinions on the rapture and things and such as that. Mr. Robert McClurkin, he was the Billy Graham of assemblies back in those days. Boyd Nicholson and those guys, they were the big guys. So Mr. McClurkin was having some prophecy meetings. And after he had shared some of the things that I've shared with you this morning, he said this. Why would Jesus beat up his bride before the marriage supper of the Lamb of Revelation 19. Why would he do that? As unprofound as that seemed, that's a good question, isn't it? It makes total sense that we as the bride of Christ are going to be taken out of this scene to be with the Lord Jesus. We're still on the pattern of his coming and what it's going to be like. Two of the main sections. There's three main sections. John 14, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4 that talk about the rapture. So Brad very nicely read that for us this morning in the Lord's Supper, verse 50 to 58. So Paul calls the church and the coming of Jesus as a mystery. It's never been revealed before. He was chosen to reveal it. He explains that we are going to get new bodies, incorruptible, never to break down again. No more pains, no more sorrows. Immortal, it's going to last forever and ever and ever. That transformation will happen in the blink of an eye. And then we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, these believers were quite concerned. They believed that the Lord would come back in their lifetime, but obviously, day two, day three, month, year, and some of their loved ones were passing away, and they didn't know what was going to happen to them. And so Paul writes to them, they were quite concerned, and Paul says, you shouldn't have the sorrows that those who have no hope have, because we have a hope. He says that those who have died go directly to heaven. Well, how else could Jesus bring them back with him when he comes to the clouds to get those who are alive and remain? He says, God is the one who is telling you this. It's not coming from me. Three sounds, shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then those of us who are alive will follow. We will meet the Lord in the air. We will always be with the Lord. And so I want you to comfort each other. I want you to comfort those that are struggling. I want you to comfort those that are in fear. I want you to comfort one another with these words. The purpose of his coming. Well, I just thought of a few things. Revelation 19 and 7 talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's coming to rescue us, the bride, from what is going to fall upon this earth. The rapture is going to mark the end of the age of grace, that God has extended an open invitation to all of mankind to come and receive his Son. The rapture is going to fulfill all those promises and hopes for all those who have put their trust in him. The rapture is going to mean the Holy Spirit's going to be recalled to heaven. That Holy Spirit that indwells believers today. The Old Testament sort of hovered over and did work, but it's going to be recalled because that's the plan of God. And then loved ones will be reunited as one of the purposes of the rapture. So we've looked at the proof of his coming. We've considered the pattern of his coming. What about the perils of his coming? There's going to be no perils to believers. None. We are just going to go and meet him in the air and be with him forever and ever. But you know, to those who reject Christ in this day and age, those who take their last breath have lost their last chance to be saved. I don't know what your relationship with the Lord is here today. When you take that last breath, no one's going to pray you into heaven, and no one's going to pray you out of hell. That is your last opportunity. But what about those who are left? Well, there's lots of different lines of thought on that. The jury is still out whether those who reject Christ in this day of grace could ever be saved during that time of tribulation. Why would anyone take the chance? God is calling to sinners today, and there's an urgency about it, to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. Paul writes to Timothy, it's really a warning to our day and age, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous times. We can't even imagine. I had somebody ask me one time, a Catholic actually, you know, what's Revelation about? They started reading it and just like fear overcame them. What's it about? And so there was a little time between when we could sit down and actually start to answer some of those questions. She wanted her husband to be there too. And so in the meantime, she went and asked the priest. And the priest said, close the book. It's got nothing to do with us at all. Just don't worry about that book of Revelation. Well, we should. If we're unbelievers here this morning, we should take a real concern of those perilous times that are going to face this world for the Christ-rejecting soul. I believe there's going to be global panic, chaos, but you know, it's only going to be for a time. Those who come in and start to build governments during that time of tribulation, they're going to issue some explanation, and gullible people, well, they're just going to believe it. I hope you're not one of those this morning, that you're going to have full faith and full trust and be gone with the majority in this room this morning to be with the Lord Jesus. See, you see, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. And this is a real treasure to us as Christians, to know that this life is going to pass. The difficulties, the mountains we can't see on the other side, the health issues, all of those things, that's all just going to resolve away, and we're going to go to be with Jesus Christ forever. You know, as we study what the Bible says about these things, it's going to stir our hearts in a very earnest way as we long for his coming, as well as the certainty about how we should live expectantly in the day in which we live. You know, there's a hymn that goes like this. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye, all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day, that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness and no more pain, no more parting over there. But forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day, that will be. Sing it with me. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Oh God, our Father, we thank you this morning. It's still in some ways a bit of a mystery how it's all going to work out, but we know that you've got it all in control. You know, precisely the moment when our Savior will come and that great shout and the voice of the angel and the trumpet of God, and we'll be gone. We'll be gone. And all of this will be left behind as we begin a brand new journey in the presence of our Savior. There might be somebody here this morning that doesn't have that confidence, that assurance, that hope. And we pray for them today that they wouldn't go home. They wouldn't leave this place. They might talk to somebody. Get it right. Be sure that they're going to be in heaven one day. So, Father, we just pray these things. Give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.